be something that is momentarily received, but it would be something that we would hold on to and live with. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you remember this song? Not this song, this song. Let's just rest. Does it sound familiar yet? Take you back a few years.
It's a beautiful day, this neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor.
Well, go ahead and sing it.
Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in the beauty wood, a neighborly day for a beauty.
Would you be mine? Could you be mine?
I have always wanted to have a neighbor
just like you.
Always wanted to live in the neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of a beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say,
could you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor?
Won't you please?
Won't you please?
Please,
won't you be my neighbor? Thank you. Since 1962, Mr. Fred Rogers, a Presbyterian pastor, would come in, take off his jacket, put on his sweater, take off his hard shoes, put on his tennis shoes, and he would speak with a gentle voice that enthralled children, and he invited them into his neighborhood. And even though he has passed, Mr. Rogers is still on the air. The simple question of "Won't you be my neighbor?" was an invitation to come in and join Mr. Rogers in a safe place that was fun, where they were accepted and loved, where they could learn and discover and have wonder. Won't you be my neighbor? Kind of a quaint concept in 2010. You know, Traverse City is a little bit different. We're still kind of a neighborly town. We have known in there. Most of us have lived in neighborhoods that we've been for a very long time. But in the United States, we don't know our neighbors anymore. In the United States, we build up 6-foot fences to keep our neighbors out. You know, when we moved to Fresno, California when I was in kindergarten. And we moved from South Bend, Indiana, which had no fences, to Fresno, California, which always has fences. And my brother and I quickly discovered we couldn't see what was going on. So we took a hammer out of my dad's toolkit, and we went out and knocked out all the knots in the fences. My dad spent 2 days re-gluing all of the knots in the fences. You see, in many places in the United States, neighbor just happens to be the person who lives in proximity to you. It isn't where you go back. By the way, are any of you familiar with the idea, a term of going neighboring? Yeah, I'm going to go neighboring, which means I'm going to go visit the people around. I'm just going to go neighbor, and I'm going to see the people around. I'm going to get to know the people in my neighborhood. We don't do that anymore very much. By the way, does any of you know what the number one chief cause of not knowing our neighbor has been? Number one technological chief cause. Pardon? Nope. Garage door opener. You know, when you came home before, you had to get out of your car. You'd see Mrs. McGillicuddy over on the side. You'd wave and you'd talk a little bit because you had to go open the garage door. Now you can, you know, you punch the button, you drive right in, the door comes down, you go in your house, you don't have to talk to anybody. In fact, did you know that in your house today, you don't have to go out for anything? You have a medical question, there's WebMD.com. Oh, groceries, you can Peapod that. You don't have to go out to movies anymore. You Netflix them in. We call that cocooning because we've gotten our idea that the world outside is dangerous and the world inside is safe. But the world outside is perilous and the inside is secure. In fact, the people around us are a little bit dangerous. We're not sure who is it that's going to be my neighbor. For us, being a neighbor is too, well, sketchy. You don't really know who the people who live next to you. You know, yeah, you see them drive by, and doesn't she dress interesting? And it's too inconvenient. They want things. It's just too demanding to be anyone's neighbor. I mean, we don't even go around. I can't tell you the last time somebody knocked on my door and said, "Can I have a cup of sugar?" That used to happen all the time. "Can I have some salt?" Just something, you ran out, can you run to the neighbor's house? You wouldn't send your kid over to the neighbor's house because they may not come back. We have learned to look at each other with suspicion. We have learned to look at one another as if they are not safe. Furthermore, we have learned to look at one another as if they are the other and they don't belong with us. So what happens to the kingdom of God? What does Jesus have to say about being a neighbor and whom we connect with and whom we somehow involve ourselves? And Jesus said, how you love others in a very real way determines or demonstrates how you love God. The way that you love the neighbor is often the way that you are demonstrated to love God. And you know what happens when we hear that? We all of a sudden want to do what the teacher of the law did. We want to kind of determine who is my neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Who is it I'm going to have as my neighbor? You know, because you can't open that door too wide. You open that door too wide, anyone will come in. And that's Jesus' point. Anyone will come in. They may have a tattoo. Or they may not. They might be a Democrat. They may not. It might be tea party, or coffee party, or latte party. They may just want to have a party, or they may not. He might ask this question, not won't you be my neighbor, but won't you be a neighbor? Well, one time, on one occasion, this happened all the time, the teacher of the law came up to test Jesus. And we're not really sure where Jesus is at this point. It's chapter 10 of the book of Luke. He probably is heading his way down to Jerusalem. And the teacher of the law intercepts him as Jesus is teaching, and he stands up to test him. Now, we don't know if he's just curious or if he's got a hostile intent, but we know that everyone kind of is aware that Jesus has some odd companions. He's not always strict with any of the laws, any of the traditions. And he tends to hang around with tax collectors. He tends to hang around with outcasts. He tends to hang around with sinners. By the way, sinners was prostitutes. They were prostitutes. And he says, "Teacher," and he swings with his best pitch. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" That is the number one question that was debated among rabbis. What do I have to do to get in the kingdom of God? What do I have to do to be with him for eternity? What do I have to do to become part of the blessedness? What do I have to do to make it? What is required? What do we do to have to make the grade? What behavior, what actions, what must I do? And as being an excellent teacher, Jesus, rather than answer the question, he responds with another question. And he says, "Well, how do you read the law? How do you interpret it? What do you think of it?" He flips the question around and says, "Aren't you a teacher of the law? Well, give me your stuff. Tell me what you think. Tell me what you have to say." So he stands up and he says, and this is right out of the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 5, "You are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind." In other words, you are to love God with the sum total of your existence. And he hooks it together with Leviticus 19, 18. "You are to love your neighbor as yourself." Now, so often in the church, we think that Jesus is the first one that kind of ever welded those two together. No. Rabbis have been doing it for generations. Rabbis always welded those two together. You took Deuteronomy, the Shema, that every Jew was to pray morning and evening. Wouldn't it be great if we had as a habit, we said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You will love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength." And we prayed that every morning and every evening. And for them, morning was 9 and evening was 3. That was the morning and evening prayer. And they got up and they prayed that. And then he knew right to it. He knew how to do that. He knew how to hook those two together. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. Because love in the vertical sense has to have love in a horizontal sense. You can't just have a love in a vertical sense because there has to be an expression to those people around you. You can't have an expression around you if there's nothing powering it, nothing giving it solidity, nothing giving it authority if you don't have the vertical sense. In fact, there's a gentleman called Scott McKnight. He is the professor of New Testament. You know Scott? You have him? Oh, yeah, you have to return him. He is a professor of New Testament or Biblical Studies at North Park. He wrote a book called The Jesus Creed, and the Jesus Creed is these two verses welded together. This is the Jesus Creed. Well, Jesus looks at him and says, "Good job, gold star, A plus. You nailed it. Now go do it. You have to go do this. You've answered correctly, just doing it." Because as you and I both know it, knowing it is only half the battle. You've got to execute. You can know, but if you don't do, it doesn't do you any good. So he has both. Now Jesus says, just do it. Just do it. And all of a sudden, he wanted to justify himself because he knew he just opened a wide door. No, excuse me. Pardon me. Who gets to define who my neighbor is? And who is my neighbor? Is it a fellow Jew, a fellow lawyer? Is it a righteous one? I mean, how wide does this have to be? Let me give you a simple, brief test. Who are you going to pick up hitchhiking? Who would you stop to hitchhike? How many would stop for a family member? Which family member? Don't want to open that door too large. How many of you would open for a member of this church? Which member of this church? How many of you would open for someone under the age of 15? How many of you would open for just a single male looking like he needs a shave and a bath? I like Logan. Logan's my man. We've been taught for a long time, you can't pick up hitchhikers. It's dangerous picking up a hitchhiker. That's the adult version of stranger danger. Who do we let into our house? All of a sudden, somebody walks up. I'm a census taker. I want to see some identification. Show it to me. Prove to me that you're a census taker. Hi, I'm from, what's our gas company, DTE? Do they come out as DTE? Okay, I'm from DTE. I want to see a badge. I want to see identification. Hi, I'm from CharterNet. Go away. No. I'm from the cable company. I want to see identification. We want to see it. We don't believe anybody who is they are anymore because we've taught everyone is dangerous. When the vast majority of our country is not dangerous. But they're dangerous. So who's my neighbor? There's got to be some limits. There has to be boundaries on who this neighbor question is. And he looks at Jesus and said, who is my neighbor? And Jesus starts off with a story. He said, once upon a time, not really, but it's a good way to start a story. Once upon a time, there was a man coming from Jerusalem to Jericho. This is a very well-known highway. What is the worst, most treacherous stretch of road in northern Michigan? What? Division Street, yes. And wait till they put the turnabouts in. Yeah. Grand Rapids is 28th Street. Isn't it still 28th? It's kind of a nasty stretch of road. Yeah. Chicago? Yeah, pick it. Pick it. You know, Lakeshore Drive. Pick any highway. Any highway with a cab. Well, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho is 17 miles long. It drops more than 3,500 feet in 17 miles. That's about 200 feet a mile. It is arid. It is empty. There is no vegetation. It goes beyond the alongside a gorge. And in there are little caves, inlets, and pockets for every bandit in the world to hide. You don't go on this road alone unless you have to. It is a notorious highway. It is a dangerous stretch of road. And there is a man, and we assume he's a Jew. And he's going along, and guess what? He falls into the hands of bandits, of robbers, who not just take his worldly goods, they beat the living pulp out of him. They annihilate this man. They viciously beat him. They take his possessions, including his clothes, and they leave him half dead, which means he's almost dead. He's not dead, but he's close. He's like getting near dead. He's in bad shape. And along the same road, here comes a priest. A priest happened to be going down this road. By the way, he's going home. Now, in the priest, according to Chronicles, there are 24 orders of priests. You serve once a week. There are hundreds and hundreds and thousands of them. They assume, and they, from research, that 50% of them live in Jericho. So it's an easy place. You go home, you go back up, you go down, you go up, you go down, you go up, you go down. He's going home. He has served his 1 week. He's going home. He's walking along, and there is a dead guy. Well, we know he's an almost dead guy. If he touches him, he is defiled. You can't touch a dead body. In fact, by law, you're supposed to stay 6 feet away from a dead body, 4 cubits. You stay away from the dead body because it will make you unclean. Now, that's something that you and I don't deal with. When you came to church today, you probably went through your normal morning ablutions. You went through, you took a shower, you shaved, or you took care of everything. You did what you were supposed to do. You didn't do anything special. When you walked into the church, you didn't wash your hands. You didn't do anything to make yourself ceremonially clean to come into this sanctuary. The Jews lived. It was one of their primary realities of what was clean and what was unclean. Clean let you come into the presence of God. Unclean kept you out of the presence of God. Clean meant you can go to the temple. Unclean meant you can't go to the temple. Clean says you can eat some things. Unclean says you can't eat some things. You can't touch. You can't be. You can't everything. It has to do with who we are, what we are, and what makes us acceptable to come into the presence of God. Well, this Jew, this priest, he can't touch that dead body. Because not only does it affect his ability to go back into the temple, because he'd be out of the temple for over a month. He can't even eat the food. Priests were given consecrated food. He's got consecrated food waiting at home. He doesn't have any unconsecrated food. He can't eat. Except there's a little hitch. All bets are off if there is a neglected corpse. He can take care of it if nobody else will. He will not be unclean. Oh, and if you come with somebody who is in physical peril, you don't have to worry about it. You're good. You can give whatever help that's required. If there is somebody who is in need and there's no one there, if somebody is in danger of losing their life, you can take care of them without any fear of becoming unclean. All of that happens. If he was barely alive, in fact, not only could he had an obligation to take care of it. If he comes across a neglected corpse, he had an obligation to take care of it. But he took care of it, and he goes, there's another thing going on here, you know? Where'd the bandits go? They might still be there. So he passes along the other side and says, rather be safe than sorry. Then a Levite comes. He's kind of not like a priest, but more like a priest than not. In other words, he worked in the temple. He had to follow many of the same guidelines. He just didn't have the quite same status as a priest. He comes along. He goes 6 feet. Walks alongside. Now the story, if it's going to go properly, it's going to be a priest, a Levite, and an Israelite. That's the expected trend. That's just how it's going to go. Priest, Levite, Israelite. Jesus throws a little thing. We all know Samaritan. And we all like Samaritans. There's the Good Sam Club. There's hospitals are named after this guy. It's a great thing. I don't have any polite way of describing a Samaritan. A Taliban? Gang-banging rapper? We don't have anything that offensive in our culture. I could use some terms that you and all might be familiar with, but I don't want to in church. Think of those terms. That's not even the level of Samaritan. They were barely human. They were seen as fools. They were hated. They were absolutely hated. In fact, there was such an animosity between, they wouldn't even speak, touch, look, or go near another one. And for Jesus to use a Samaritan in this, this is like taking a hand and slapping the lawyer right in the face. You don't bring a Samaritan into a story. So a Samaritan comes, he sees the man, he takes compassion, he has pity on him, he stops. He addresses the wounds and he gets out his first aid kit, which is bandages, oil, and wine. Wraps him up, puts him on the donkey, takes him over to the Holiday Inn, and takes care of him. The next day he gets out and he says he gives him 2 denarii, which is 2 days' wages, which is quite a bit of money. In other words, he gives him his American Express card and says, look, I'll be back in 2 weeks. Just charge whatever it is. Take care of this to my bill, and I'll handle it. The next day, you know, whatever it takes, just take care of this guy. I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have. And then Jesus gets through with the story, and he looks at the lawyer, and he goes, now tell me, which was the one that was the neighbor to the man who fell among the thieves? And the expert in the law goes, the one who had compassion on him, the one who had mercy. He can't even say the word Samaritan. He can't even say the term. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. You see, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength means you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. If you believe in Jesus and it has no impact on how you treat people you encounter, what good is it? Faith requires actions. Faith requires execution. To be part of the kingdom means a neighbor is anyone you encounter with a need. Anyone you see with a need. Is there anything more sad than a person on the highway with blinking lights? And someone standing out there, by the way, if you're not a mechanic, you're like me, you know what you see under a hood? A lot of stuff. You know? I'm not a mechanic. I have a basic into knowledge of cars. I know where the gas goes into. I know where the oil goes into. I know where the air goes into. I don't know what happens when it's in there, but I know when it goes in. But beyond that, you know, if my car stops and everything's bad, you know what I do? I add a quart of oil. Can't hurt. May not help. I don't know. You know, you're driving along, you got someplace to go, and you see somebody on the side, you're thinking, Jesus, send someone for that person. And I'm going, I am, it's you. And you're going, no. Because then I got to get involved. Then I got to get involved. You know, it's amazing how we'll get involved for someone. Who in here would not, if you're at the mall, you're down at the mall, you're over at Traverse City Mall, but if you are, God bless you. I don't know why you're there. But you see a little child on a bench crying. How many of you want to go, honey, what's the matter? I'm lost. Well, we got to go find someone. You know? You go over and you see a 48-year-old man crying on the bench. You're thinking, that man needs help. I'm not qualified to help that man. And Jesus said, yes, you are, because you're one of mine. I want you to go over and see what he needs. A neighbor is the individual who is in need. It might be your neighbor. You know that crabby one whose dog just lets run and comes on your lawn and then stays a moment and then leaves? Not all of them leaves. Most of them leaves. They don't come get what he left. That neighbor. You know the one who has, our neighbor has six dogs. And they talk to each other all the time outside. At night. How do you have six dogs? He's my neighbor. If he has a need, what's my job? You know, what if somebody down the street passes away? One of the great things about living in Iowa, in a small little town, someone passes away, everyone just descends on the house. That house is mowed. That lawn is mowed. The fields are done. Everything is done. Get into a larger city, I don't want to get involved. Jesus said, you are involved. If you love God with all that you are, all that you have, all that you'll ever be, you're going to be involved. You see, salvation has to have a function to it that impacts lives on a day in and day out basis. And Jesus looks at the guy and says, what must I do to be saved? He says, be a neighbor. Well, isn't that works righteousness? No, it is living out the covenant you have with God. It's being a citizen of the kingdom of God. It is having the reality, the love of God, and the love of neighbor, and giving it arms, legs, and eyes, and ears. And Jesus said, the question is, won't you be a neighbor? If you're going to follow me, won't you be a neighbor? If we're going to make a difference in this community, won't we be a neighbor? If we are going to touch lives for Jesus Christ, we have to be a neighbor. Could you be? Won't you be? Won't you be a neighbor? In Jesus' name, amen.